webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Thursday, October 5, 2017, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, but right now from Palm Beach Gardens, in Florida is more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel with the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. How are you, Michael?
I am so marvelous, Don. I don't know what to do with myself. How about you?
Mate, I've got a few ideas about what to do with you, so if you've run out of ideas, I'm more than happy to prime the fire a bit, you know?
It seems that everybody has a good idea of things that I could do.
So why don't you have any?
Well, because I don't want any.
Oh, boy. Okay, it's going to be one of these.
Hit the ball and drag Charlie, I know.
Yeah, hit the ball and drag Charlie.
We'll let everybody figure out who Charlie is in this program.
Okay. Well, that was quick. Yeah, our openings are getting quicker and quicker. Well, actually, sometimes your openings just go on forever. You don't know. I guess you do know how much I take out sometimes. Well, Michael, I am here in unsunny Alabama. It's a beautiful day with the windows open because so little of the year can be spent down here in viral contact with nature. But
yeah,
here I am, and it's fun down here.
We've got almost the same. Let me interrupt you.
Yep, drag Charlie.
We've got pretty much the same here. It's like in Alabama has invaded Florida because it's overcast here and breezy. Actually, a beautiful day. We had a rain shower earlier, but so that's the weather report brought to you from the Gospel Revolution for the state of Alabama and for the state of Florida. More coming to you right after this.
Okay, let me try and see if we can't actually do something productive here today.
Somebody's got to recover this. I don't know who's going to do it, but
I tell you who it'll be. It'll be Vic DeBrennan. That's who it'll
be. Yay for Victor. He always comes in on the pinch hit, doesn't he?
Mate, Vic this week wrote to us, and I haven't pre-read this, by the way, but he wrote, Paul nails down predestination at the end of Romans 8, then pours out his heart at the beginning of Romans 9 about his people, the Jews. I kind of get the sense that this is against the folks in Jerusalem, particularly James and John, who were into Jesus plus the law of Moses. Paul nails it in verse 16 of chapter 9. He says, so then it is not of him that wills or of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. Now, that probably sounds a little bit strange to a younger folk, but what we're doing is we're translating King Jimmy on the run here. And him that wills is somebody who makes their mind up to do something. Him that runs is somebody who does something. And it says, so then it is not from him that wills or him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. And again, he says in verse 25 and 26, as he also said in Isaiah, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the children of the living God. Chapter 10, I still think, is Paul's ironclad principle for preaching the gospel of peace as described in verse 9. Verse 9, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So he says that this is totally against the church in Jerusalem. However, you need preachers for this message to be broadcast, verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Paul was telling the church in Jerusalem, get out of town and preach. It reminds me a bit of Wade Brewer's talk at the recent Calgary conference in fall. And those, by the way, family, those messages will be up and available on the website, www.gospelrevolution.com, within, a couple of weeks now. It's pretty close. It reminds me a bit of Wade Brewer's talk and his efforts at speaking to some Muslim imams. And this is what Moses Garta is doing in Kenya. Peter, James, and John and their followers heard the message as chapter 11, verse 8 says, according as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Family, those of you who are new to the Gospel Revolution, Victor Brennan here is saying things that the Gospel Revolution prizes, but he's actually magnifying it. He's also focusing in on some verses.
Yeah, very much.
And he's doing a great job too, Mike, isn't he? To this day, those who are buried in legalism cannot hear or see the gospel of grace and peace. You know, that's so true, Michael.
Yep.
And in chapter 12, Paul indicates the various ministries that all of us who are saved have been graced with to get the job done. If you are saved, quote unquote, it is not an us or them thing. You simply know the predestinated truth of the gospel that all mankind has been made one in Christ. All that to say, I don't know if Paul is using dialectic logic in chapter 10, family. Once again, if you're new, you need to look up dialectic logic. There will be an article going up on our website shortly. And first it will go on Jackie Barnard's blog because he asked me to do it. So long ago that I really don't deserve this job, but I'll be doing it there, and then I'll be putting it up on our own website under articles. Dialectic logic is one of three forms of logic that we have been exposed to and Paul uses in almost all of his writings. Victor Brennan goes on to say, it works for me when I read through these chapters with the context of predestination before the foundation of the world. Cheers, Victor Brennan.
Well, thanks, Vic. First off, thanks for pulling off such a tremendously successful conference in years that we've had there. They're always good, but differing levels of success depending on the meetings. These were so successful on every level, it was crazy. It was just absolutely crazy. We had three former pastors there, one very current and new in the process of being a former Pentecostal pastor, who spoke also. All three of our pastors spoke at this conference. So you're not going to want to miss this. And Victor Brennan, you always defer when complimented and given accolades. You always do, but you might as well stop because I'm not going to stop. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, my God, a million times thank you. People in the Gospel Revolution, if of all the people you could thank, we could put up a list so long of people who do things that if they were on staff, it would cost us hundreds of thousands a year to pay them their worth. But these are people who we've not even asked to do anything, and they do these things with all of their heart. It really is amazing. But if you get a chance to say anything to Vic Dobrynin, if you even write to freedom@gospelrevolution.com and want to say thanks to Vic, we will pass that on to him. Believe me, it will absolutely go to the effort of putting on this conference. We do have a brick and mortar address, and all of those go to Post Office Box 572, Olney, Illinois, 62450. Now, what Vic has done here is this magical drop back and look at the big picture. I didn't have this framework of chapter 8 through chapter 12 put together this well until Vic did this. But he started at such a wonderful place. Romans, you can just put up picture frame after picture frame after picture frame after picture frame. You can do 9 and 10 in a picture frame. You can do 10 and 11 in a picture frame. You can do 5, 6, and 7 in a picture frame, because all of these are very dynamic photos. Chapter 1 and 2. Most of these chapters, though, if you read them as standalone, you are going to be completely misled as to what the point of the whole thing is. But Vic has backed up and taken us all the way from the end of chapter 8 all the way through chapter 12 and showing us consistently the same statements that are repeated based on the finalization that Paul gives to the subject of predestination at the end of chapter 8. So what Vic did is hold our minds to the subject, predestination, settled, issue, done. And then read the rest of the book of Romans, 9, 10, 11, and 12, from that settled issue. And it is amazing the picture that develops by simply staying on the subject.
We can always move from where we are to a new place, but the parameters of that new place are going to be established in our own minds by the big picture, the real big picture. If I don't understand the big picture, I'll never get the small picture. But here what you're saying is that Vic Dobrynin has got the big picture,
yeah,
and is starting to delineate some of the finer details, and I love that.
Oh, in such a beautiful way. So this has made me really hungry to go back and look at Romans once again. I already see what's coming up. It would not surprise me that
Vic Dobrynin is going to take over Mike Williams Ministries.
Hey, listen, I have been looking so forward to being replaced for so many years. I sure hope so.
Oh man, you keep saying that, but you've never followed through.
It's not me that hasn't followed through. But I know that what is on the docket now is all of the book of Romans all over again.
Oh, you said that about Hebrews just a couple of weeks ago.
Both of them.
Are you starting to redo your life?
I am listen, I hit a reset button every morning that I roll over out of bed. It's a brand new life for me every day. And I love looking to see what I got wrong. Oh, my gosh. Oh, folks, fall in love with what you got wrong. Please don't miss out on life by trying to defend yourself. Self-defense it's way overrated. Turn the other cheek. If somebody slaps you with the truth on one cheek, turn the other cheek and let them slap you with some more truth on the other cheek. And prove you wrong. Prove me wrong. It has become a lifestyle for the gospel revolution. We love being proven wrong. When you can drop back and show these wonderful things, like Vic has done in this, we need to rethink things. And we are embarking, and we've been on this journey for a long time. We're not embarking. We left port a long time ago. And what a ride we have been on. But we really are, folks, into really exploring the the wonders of this incredible gospel. I know it's been a shock to the system for every one of us to depart from the name of Christianity. If anybody would have told me such a thing would be necessary to clarify the gospel, I would not have understood at all. And now it makes nothing but sense to me that delineating the gospel from Christianity is the only hope of ever knowing the gospel. There are tens of thousands of denominations of Christianity, and I believe every one of them are an exercise in self-righteousness. They are an exercise in explaining away the gospel, every single one of them. They are an exercise in frustration explained away by, oh, it's all still just a mystery. But what they're frustrating is the grace of God. It's an exercise in frustration of the grace of God. I wish I could show you a denomination that does not frustrate the grace of God.
I don't think the Quakers do they? And what about Baha'i? I think Baha'i don't frustrate the grace of God.
Well, they don't really include the grace of God. So.
but they just call it different names.
Yeah, it's like
But come on, the Society of Friends. Now, come on, the Quakers. What about the Amish and Mennonites? Do they frustrate the grace of God?
Yes.
How do they do it?
They frustrate the grace of God by allowing one single law to determine righteousness, by making our works supersede God's grace.
Well, but the Quakers don't do that.
By making our works supersede God's grace.
Well, okay, I guess I got to give that to you. My auntie was... my grandauntie was in charge. I don't know. She was one of the head people of Quakers in my home state. Mm-hmm. So, but come on. What about Mennonites? Now, these Mennonite people, they had folks. They had someone come in and shoot up a whole school of kids, and they showed nothing but grace towards the family of the person who shot their own children up. Surely that wasn't frustrating God's grace, was it?
Well, detaching from this event, they obviously frustrate the grace of God. I mean, how can you require a certain way to dress and a black buggy and no paint? And I mean, what are they? How does a chrome bumper offend the grace of God? It's no chrome bumper that offends the grace of God. It's saying that these things set you apart for God.
Are you saying that you don't know of one group of people claiming to follow Jesus who do not frustrate the grace of God? Is that what?
Of the ones I know, I am completely open to finding a group, but so far I have been completely unsuccessful. I would like for all of our listeners, whether you are in favor of what we say or against what we say, point out a group that does not frustrate the grace of God on those three levels of Paul's definition of frustration. Show us somebody that doesn't put works above grace. Show us somebody that does not preach that God's still angry. Show us somebody that does not preach that sin still exists. Because those three things, according to Paul, frustrate the grace of God. And that is the totality of some mixture and emphasis of all of those is what identifies Christianity itself.
Well, I was born a Christian. Pretty sure I was born a Christian. My parents were Christians.
No, you weren't.
I was born under a pew. I know that much.
Well, no, you weren't.
And last night, I'm pretty sure I sinned.
I am absolutely sure you didn't. And before we hit the next ball and see who Charlie is, we want to really thanks, Vic. Boy, I tell you, when that brain of his starts spinning, you might as well stand back and let the machine whir as it goes through these things, because he latches hold of something and it's not going to be let go of until he has a resolution to whatever the thought is that he has. We've always loved that and appreciated that about Vic. It has provoked me to think more. And that's always a good thing. It's always a good thing. And just to say again, Vic, we love you so much. You and Deb are a shining jewel in the gospel revolution.
I don't feel quite as generous as you do. Vic.
Yeah, but you don't shine as bright either.
Vic, you failed to send me a selection from the buffet this conference, and you probably need to know that I have friends in many places, many low places, and I think that either you should go there next Sunday and send me a selection from the buffet, or expect the worst when you're not expecting it.
You know, you give so much emphasis to this buffet. Do you know that this time I didn't even hear anybody mention the buffet?
Yes, you did.
No,
oh, your pants!
I didn't.
Your pants are smoking.
I didn't, and I didn't. I didn't have the buffet. the hotel, one thing you would have been really delighted with, not that we haven't gotten really wonderful service before, but the hotel has taken on new management or ownership, I'm not sure which, but oh my gosh, have they stepped up their game. We had a personal attendee for each meeting to meet our needs, whether they were audio or water or seating or whatever.
I've long wanted a personal attendee.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah.
But most people would find that a very difficult task.
Mate. Okay, moving right along, family. From the Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution, which is our Facebook group, or one of our Facebook groups. We have two. If you are a Facebook devotee, just go up to the top to the search bar and type in Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Glenn Klein, he posted this. He said, Hugh Hefner did not go to hell. That's all.
Wow.
Yeah, it's a big claim, and it started a food fight, the like of which we have not seen on our Facebook group for quite some time.
Yeah.
By the way, Hugh Hefner was the he was probably the iconic postmodern symbol of secularism, in as much as he was the publisher of Playboy, of course.
Yes.
What boy our age did not at least have one Playboy under their bed mattress? Sometime, and he claims to have had sex with over 10,000 women. Well, see, we're never going to know. And we have about 25 people who had comments and either liked or didn't like this. The first cab off the rank was Carlos Jorge Pereira, and he said, "Why do you have the keys of heaven? Is that you that decides?" Interesting. Mm-hmm. And Marcel Rose said, "Hell." Explain hell.
Yeah, exactly.
Marcel Rose also said a few other things, which I'm not going to put on the show. But we got to look. We got to deal with this, Marcel Rose. If he wasn't so far away,
I tell you.
Yeah, really.
Spankings would be in order, wouldn't they?
Careful, he might like that. I don't know. I don't know much about Marcel except that. Yeah, you might be right. So. Anyway, Carlos decided to ask Marcel if he was a Satanist. And Marcel, always the diplomat, says, "Yeah, I'm a Satanist, and I'm coming to get you." "And I like ice cream, too."
Now that's just too much.
Carlos Jorge replies, "What kind of idiot are you?" Well, I could have told him because I know a bit about Marcel.
And which kind of idiot is important, you know?
Well, and that's exactly what Carlos referred to next. He said, "I think you're gay or you relate," whatever the heck that means.
Wow.
Yeah. But anyway.
Well, that is the worst thing, other than being Satan incarnate, is to be gay. So
I can't think of anything worse than being a gay Satanist. And Marcel, I think you put yourself out there as a gay Satanist here.
Well, that would be a Gatenist, right?
Yeah, you can be a Watergatenist. You can be
a gay Gatenist.
Just a Gatenist, yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
So Carlos says, give me your email.
Yeah, give it
well,
to
Well, Carlos, Jorge Pereira, we don't run like that here. If you want to come in on our group and call people idiots and Satanists, I think what you need
and
is a Christian.
And
gay. I think what you're lacking is a good Christian group to relate to. Here is what Marcel is. If Marcel sees a fire, he runs over with a can of gasoline. He says, do you have a porn addiction like the rest of the Christians? Oh gosh.
Goodness.
And Carlos responded to that. He says, you're a gay guesser. I don't know, maybe he meant gay dresser. I have no idea.
Oh,
I mean,
boy, he's kind of obsessed with the subject, isn't he?
Well, you know the funny thing about this, Mike, is neither of these people have English as a primary language.
Oh, now that has to be fun.
Yes. Oh, it is. Marcel Rose, he's Dutch, and Carlos is Spanish, and writes everything in his Facebook page in Spanish. And so Jason Lorado, who is one of our good old boys of the Gospel Revolution, if I can use that southern term, he said, whoa, this got out of hand fast. Glenn Klein said something similar. But Gert Cornelison said, for the first time, he's talking about Hugh Hefner, he may have felt really naked and totally exposed before the red-hot and all-consuming love of God, wanting to squirm at the sight of his own inadequacies and shortcomings only to experience the warmth of his Father's loving embrace.
Ah, that's great.
That saved this whole post for me.
That's salvation.
Hugh Hefner entered the eternal kingdom totally broken and at the same time gloriously whole. And Jason Lorado wrote to that, he said, wow, what an amazing picture you painted. And it is. It just is.
You know, it's amazing. I think the thing that jumped out at me of all of this is that people are so without knowledge of the gospel that someone would say, because of a declaration that Hugh Hefner or anybody else didn't go to hell, oh, so who are you, the gatekeeper of heaven, you know?
Yeah.
No, we're just stating what the gospel says. We're not the gatekeeper of anything. It is Christianity that's the gatekeepers of heaven and hell by determining who goes and who don't. We're not the gatekeepers of anything. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and God found Hugh Hefner through that. This reverse osmosis that Christianity has put the gospel through is fake, it's phony, it is ill-informed, ill-advised, and ill-conceived, and produces no good whatsoever. As you can see here in this little chat between these folks, a good Christian life is determined by long life and wealth. Long life and wealth. That is how you determine whether or not someone was righteous or not. That's the way they determine. You let somebody in their church die at 92 and have that much wealth, and they will extol the favors of right living. So why don't we do that with Hugh Hefner? Why the different standard? We've just simply got a question out there. Is why the different standard? If long life and wealth and health are standards of a Christian theology and life and church attendance and prayer, such as Jimmy Carter has done. Jimmy Carter is of the same age bracket that Hugh Hefner is, has been a fine, if you're looking for a good person, who does good things.
Yes, he does. Yes, he does. What I like about that man is that he builds homes for homeless people.
Well, exactly. And
so that would get him into heaven and Hugh Hefner.
Well, no, what it would do would have extended his life based on Christianity. But here, Hugh Hefner's life has been extended and with great health all the way through.
Oh, okay. So Proverbs has countless verses saying that if you do the right thing, you'll live a long and happy life.
Yeah, health and wealth and length of life.
So how did Hugh Hefner skip by?
Obviously, he was a righteous man. Or maybe it has no effect on how long you live as to how religious or irreligious you might be.
Are you telling me that good luck and good faith are about equal?
I think good luck and good faith are exactly the same things.
Come on. Let's not upset people. We've already had a food fight on our Friends of Mike Williams page, so I think we should back off that, don't you?
Well, you brought it up. Let's hit the ball and drag Charlie here. You hit the ball. I'm going to drag Charlie now.
Well, I'm glad you're doing all the hard work. It's all I can say, buddy.
I know. Yeah, I'm getting tired.
Now, you also posted in Friends of Mike Williams in the Gospel Revolution, you posted a little thing about Kirk Cameron.
Our buddy Kirk.
Oh, yeah. There's always one to fill the vacuum, isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
And here's Kirk's latest. He says, to women, your life's purpose is to please your husband. So all of those listeners that we have who are female, did you get it?
You have no other use in life than to please your husband. Wow. And the reason that we bring these things to your attention, I think people in the Gospel Revolution, I think we get lulled into a world of freedom, of acceptance, of grace, that it's easy to forget that there is a Christian world out there that is still devouring souls. There are people who are being taught that they have to pray the sinner's prayer. That's your induction into Christianity, is a sinner's prayer. We'll have to go into that more again at maybe another time.
Mm.
But what a huge thing that is, the sinner's prayer. How do you become a Christian? The sinner's prayer. So you become a Christian by a means that is not in the Bible. You become a Christian with an appeal that is not in the Bible to make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. So there is no sinner's prayer. There is no making Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. So if the introduction into and the qualifications for becoming are not in the Bible, what have you become by doing that? I think probably what you became is a liar without even knowing it. Because if you say that you were a sinner, then you said the sinner's prayer, that's a lie. Jesus made everyone righteous 2,000 years ago. There can't be a sinner's prayer because there's no sinners. And you can't make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. How dare you lower Christ to a personal flavor of the month for you? Jesus is the Redeemer of the world. Let me say that again. Jesus is the Redeemer of the world.
Would you say that again?
Jesus is the Redeemer of the world. He is not your personal little lapdog.
See, when Jesus becomes our personal lapdog, as you've said, we make him into a far smaller Jesus than a world redeemer.
Oh, so small that he becomes insignificant to the whole world. What has made Jesus insignificant to the whole world? Christianity has made Jesus insignificant to the whole world. He is just another religion. That's all Jesus is to the rest of the world, unless you join the religion of Christianity. And I know that your particular brand of Christianity is right and somebody else's is wrong. I know how we deal with all of that. But the fact of it is that all of Christianity is reducing the Christ himself to a byword. I mean, and Jesus Christ has become a byword.
He has to me. It's a good byword.
A good byword.
I mean, the Christ of Christianity for me is a good byword. You know, this whole sinner's prayer thing started with what Americans love to call, and most other people have no idea of it, it's called the Great Awakening. And this happened with people like Jonathan Edwards, who decided to preach a sermon so emotional, so picturesque,
yep,
that people would actually fall down on the ground, fearing that the very sidewalk underneath them would collapse and they would be hurtled into a sulfur-smelling, flame-throwing,
yep,
demon-occupying, eternal conscious torment.
Yeah.
And then after him came a fellow called Finney, who actually perfected the sinner's prayer. And then after him came Moody, and after him came Billy Graham and so forth. And we're going to look at this in a future broadcast, but for right now, what I hear you saying is that the idea of the sinner's prayer is nothing but BS conjured up by a manipulative religious system in order to keep their people living in fear.
That is the harsh truth of it all, but that is the freeing truth of it all. Again, as everybody knows, I did not take this lightly. I thought this out for a long time before I decided that a complete break with Christianity was the only way to proceed with the gospel. That the gospel was being devoured every time there was a revelation of grace and peace that has come many times over the last two centuries. But each time it gets gobbled up because the framework of Christianity is still there. So we just had to set the whole thing aside to allow a framework like what Vic Dobrynin gave us from Romans chapter 8 through Romans chapter 12. You see, if we had any Christianity in us at all, we would never see what Vic saw. Don, we would, if we had any Christianity in us at all, we would be blinded to the truth of this letter that we received from Vic. To view this entire thing from chapter 8 on, and I'm sure from chapter 1 up to chapter 8, is leading up to the subject of predestination. And now that I'm thinking about the things that Paul talked about from 1 through the first part of 8, it is a lead up to predestination. It's like predestination is the centerpiece of this book, which is making me want to teach on Romans all over again so bad. So,
okay, back to Kirk Cameron and women.
Are you dragging now, we've got Charlie right now?
I just want to speak to the strong-minded women in our group. You are wrong. It's demonic. Don't think that you are free. Your life purpose is to please your husband.
Oh.
And I speak to many strong-minded women in our group, women who, well, like, what can I say? They're just strong-minded. I mean, if you're listening to this and you're a woman, you're probably one of them.
Well, the nice thing about it is any woman around the world is a strong-minded woman, and we are very grateful for that.
I've known a few weak-minded women, mate, and I enjoyed every one of them, if you don't mind me saying.
That's a reflection on you, not upon the women, huh?
Oh, boy.
Drag, Charlie.
Yeah. We have been in a whirlwind of continued understanding and progressing. We never came to you saying we've got this all figured out. We came to you in the last 30 years saying, look at this. Oh, look at that. Oh, what about this? Oh, what about that? And every step of the way that we've done that, the questions have come, so what do we do now? And you've never gotten an answer.
That has always been the question, hasn't it?
Yes. What do we do now? Something inside me just knew if I ever answer that question, the gospel revolution is over. That's where we will draw the line.
Yes, but what is that term that's used, Finland, the Stockholm syndrome? So what do you do with people who have been so conditioned with Christianity that it's almost always an ongoing chore just to dispel those memories and dispel that concept and latch on to the truth? How does that relate to what you just said?
Well, the odd thing is that that is not what is happening.
But it happened for me. My transition took at least 5 years.
Yes. I think information available to you was limited at the time. Something is happening now, Don.
Is this what we used to call a quick work?
Oh, yeah. I wish we could give it a Bible verse. But
God is doing a quick work in the earth.
Oh, man. Nardos Kabidi heard the gospel. He ran up to me and now is running past me. I'm having to try to keep up with this dude. You know?
Well, hold. He's got to meet my stringent entrance demands as well. You know, like I demand a tithe and a few other things, but I'm sure that he'll acquiesce.
He'll comply. And then we've got Julie, who I just met last month, a friend of Randy French.
What a presumptuous young lady. I mean, she meets you 1 week, and the next week she has a question to go on the PowerCast. Yeah.
I'm telling you.
She's one of these women whose life purpose needs to be to please their husband, I reckon.
I know Julie's skin is crawling from that information from Kirk Cameron, and thank God she knows the freedom from that. Julie's transformation in the gospel is at warp speed. I don't know of anything else to say.
You think this stuff is happening quicker and faster now than ever?
It is happening quicker and faster. Now, I've watched the dominoes fall before, and they usually fall quickly. But see, the thing of it is now is there's such a support group for people who the first domino falls, and we've got thousands of listening hours. Julie listens to us every week now and just absolutely, she thinks we're funny, Don. So there could be a defect there of some kind.
Yeah, yeah. I was trying to figure out a nice way to say that.
She might be one of those weak-minded women we're talking about if she thinks we actually pull off the funny part. But
well, if she is, just send her my way, will you?
Exactly. Julie is in contact with me at this point on a daily basis, and her whole world just opened up to her. I'm telling you, she is so grateful for the gospel. I mean, she spends her day going, oh, my God, oh, my God, oh, my God, oh, my God.
Oh, wow.
Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Oh, my God.
Yeah, it's so true that you cannot unring a bell.
Mm-hmm. And that has certainly happened for Julie. It happened for Nardos. And this is happening around the planet, folks. Please be encouraged. Those of you in the gospel revolution who've hung in there, you kept supporting financially and in so many ways. My gosh, we have a network and a cast that is so large of people involved in the production of everything that we do in the gospel revolution. Take heart. It's working!
We've only begun.
Before the rising sun, we fly so many roads to
So there you have it. Hugh Hefner did not go to hell. But you will get some opposition if you try to tell folks that. Arguing with people over politics and religion is a bit like telling folks that their baby is ugly. And with that, let's listen to the fella who's no longer a Christian.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. Now Gospel Revolution is home sweet home to me.
Hello, this is Randy French coming to you from my recording studio, The Sound Laboratory in Grand Haven, Michigan. Today I'd like to share a chapter from my book called I Used to Be a Christian, But Jesus Set Me Free. The chapter is called Jesus Died for My Sins, Past, Present, and Future. The chapter starts, No, He Didn't. This is a teaching of Peter, James, John, and all of Christianity, all of whom never understood the gospel because of the blindness God put on them in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. Listen to Paul's gospel. At least Paul's gospel aligns with the holy prophets of old and the law of Moses. Jesus only died for the sins before the cross. Nowhere in the Bible was a sacrifice ever made for a future sin. There is no Old Testament precedent for a bull, goat, a cow, a dove, any sacrifice being made for a future sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God of no effect? No. Romans 3:25. Jesus, whom God has set forth to be an atoning victim through faith in his own blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, that is, the sins before the cross, through the self-restraint of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. Just as, or the same as, the offense of one man, who was Adam, was imputed to all men. The word imputed means forced on. So also, or the same as, is the free gift of Christ. For if through the offense of one man, Adam, all be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded, and that is a past tense event, to all. That is the Greek word pos, all of creation. Romans 5:16. And the same as it was by one man that sinned, Adam, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, Adam, the imputation of condemnation for all creation. But the free gift is of many offenses to the justification for all. Now, religion and Christianity teaches you that it is your lack of offenses that justify you. In this verse we read, it is because of their many offenses that led to our justification. Romans 9:11. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. Now this is according to the law. That the purpose of God, which was to redeem all that was lost, which means all of creation, because all of creation was lost, according to his election, not your election, according to his election would stand. Not of the works of keeping the law, that no man ever kept in the Old Testament, but of God who elected you. Romans 9:15. I will have mercy on whom I choose to have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whoever I want to have compassion on. Verse 16. So then, it is not of him that wills to keep the law, nor of him that tries to keep the law, but of God that showed mercy. Romans 10:20. But Isaiah was really bold and said, I was found of non-believing Gentiles that were not even looking for me. I made myself known to heathens who never even asked for me. Galatians 4:5. To redeem all that were under the law before the cross. Jesus didn't die for your sins after the cross. There is no Old Testament precedent for any sacrifice, including Jesus, being made before a sin was committed. Now, if you still think Jesus died for your sins, you are deceived because you chose to be deceived. Jesus died for the sins before the cross and to fulfill the law, and thereby he abolished the law to make everyone born after the cross without sin and incorruptible, without a chance of ever failing God again. You were not born in sin, as we were all taught in Christianity. You were born in righteousness. By the way, righteousness is another name for Jesus. You were born in Jesus, as one. You are no longer a servant of God, as though God needs anything from you. You do not get an inheritance. You are God's inheritance. You are one with God in a joint heir with Jesus, holy, without blame, a new creature that has never existed before the cross, a new creature that has been made one with God in Christ. Good news, Randy French.
It's all good news. It's all good news. I am not Christian. It's all good news. It's all good news.
Oh, golly. Hey, if you're a registered Amazon user, then Amazon will donate to Mike Williams Ministries 0.5% of everything you buy from them. Nothing else will change for you except that now you'll be an active participant in the gospel revolution without spending one extra cent. If you don't like it, then just don't do it. But if you'd like to help us without costing you anything else.
Yeah. And this is so easy to do, Don. Once you go through the labor of, instead of typing in Amazon.com, type in AmazonSmile.com. Once you do that one time, I thought, oh, I forgot it. And then I went online again, and I put in Amazon, I forgot again. And it came up with a little banner that said, do you want to switch to Amazon Smile? Because I had been on there.
In fact, it says, if you'd like to see the same page on Amazon Smile, click here.
So once you do it once, then it reminds you itself. And it's like, oh, yeah, I would have forgotten this time if that little thing had not come up.
Gospel Revolution.
You know, earlier, Don, the subject was mentioned about faith and luck, and I think that's worthy of a little bit of our time here today on this show. And I'm really asking that people put some real thought to this. What does the aspirations of faith and the aspirations of hope actually do?
Is it too soon for us to define faith and hope?
Well, it was already been defined by Paul, by saying that if a man has what he hoped for, why does he yet hope? And the faith has now become the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So according...
No, hey. I'm sorry, mate.
Here we go. I hit the ball. Now what have I got to do?
Drag Charlie, I guess. So help me here. I heard what you said. I heard the words. I put them together in sentences in my mind. I'm just not
Okay, let me say it again.
And do it slowly, will you, because...
And your question?
My question is, I heard what you said, but I'm not sure that I understand what you said.
Well, the issue of faith and hope... are completed issues. Faith is not a human quality. We were subjected to hope. We were subjected in hope, I think, is the way that Paul put it in Romans chapter 8. But once that which was we were subjected for, the faith of God has completed, and therefore we now live in that world. So what world is that? If faith and hope are fulfilled subjects. Think about that just a moment. Think about the possibility of faith being fulfilled, hope being fulfilled.
Well, sometimes we can understand something better from the obverse.
Mm-hmm.
If faith and hope had not been fulfilled, what would life look like?
Mm-hmm. Well, we know what that would look like because Christianity has maintained faith and hope. We know exactly what it looks like. It's division. It's multiple divisions. It's tens of thousands of division.
Mm.
And then apart from every other religion on the face of planet Earth's divisions, personal faith, it creates division.
How so?
Well, let's start out with the inception of faith. The sinner's prayer is the inception of faith, right? I think that's mm-hmm. would be said so.
Yeah, well, I'm in because I said that. In fact, I said that. I don't really know how many times I said it, but I said it many times.
Yeah, you and me both. And I went through baptism several times just to try to get all that sin washed away. And then finally, I just started lying about it. I mean, what do you finally do when you know it don't work? You just got to pretend.
Well, especially when you're starting to get paid on the basis of it.
You know, that certainly can have an influence on it. You can be honest until you got a job. And then when you got a job saying the same thing, you can't have to do the same thing to have the job telling people what to do to get what you got. If you ain't got it, how can it?
If my brain didn't hurt before, it certainly hurts now.
It's hurting now.
But you did remind me of this thing. When a man is paid to teach something specific, he cannot change from his specific teaching
mm-hmm.
easily when he's got 2, 3, 4, 5 kids. He just can't do it.
Oh.
Now, would that not describe most Christian pastors to you?
Yeah. Yeah, and, you know, and then to take it not just to a salary, but to take it to the obscene, like Rod Parsley did last week.
Oh, my gosh.
He is obscene. He is what he did, trying to bring the eclipse and one of the feast days together to say, this is your time to sow your seed. I think faith is a leap into a lack of logic, a lack of reality, a lack of understanding, because our world is not controlled by faith.
Hold tight. The Bible says it is.
No, it doesn't.
Come on, I learned the Bible. I learned the Bible, and I learned about faith, and faith is necessary for life.
Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is no longer faith. Faith is now substance.
Okay, let's talk about that. Faith is the substance, and you're quoting, I think, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What's that mean?
Everything that was hoped for in Hebrews, a priesthood that was complete, a law that was fulfilled, a scripture that was fulfilled, an end of sin, a ushering in of righteousness through the faith of God.
If this was a church service, the man would be giving us texts. Where are your texts?
Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. All of Paul's teachings, in fact, the part that Vic took us through in Romans chapter 10, striking down the sinner's prayer in every way, that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, and then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Paul said, not true on both counts. And he said it wasn't true before he stated the count. And just not true. It's just not true because God was found by those that didn't seek after him. And so this process that God established for himself to reach man, not for man, the biggest misunderstanding about the gospel is that the process was not a plan by whereby man might reach God. It was a process by which God could reach man.
Wasn't that beautifully picturesque in the first couple of chapters of Genesis where God
mm-hmm.
Killed an animal, where God covered man's nakedness and so forth?
Yes, exactly. And that was the beginning of the process. You know, my view of Genesis has evolved continually ever since. I mean, 30 years ago, it began to evolve, and I knew I wasn't seeing everything. It's been really strange because everything I've learned about the gospel, I've gone back to Genesis to reread the story. And the story, it's like, oh my gosh, look, the story was there in Genesis. I learn about it. Oh my gosh, look, it was here in Genesis. It doesn't make any difference what I've learned. I've always gone back to in the beginning. And then, of course, to find that this gospel started before in the beginning. Wow, what a trip that has been for all of us. But folks, we are afraid to live life without an assumption of faith and hope. You know, we've taught on these things, but I can tell you that after divorcing myself from Christianity, and it was an equitable divorce, it wanted rid of me as much as I wanted rid of it. So it was not a difficult divorce. It was a serious divorce. But there were no complications because, like I said, Christianity wanted rid of me as much as I wanted rid of Christianity. We didn't know how much we wanted rid of each other. But now we're in a position to address Christianity through more reasonable eyes. So let me state again, I am a man of faith. I am a man who has no faith. There is a difference between being of faith and being in faith. My existence has come out of faith, but it's not my faith. It's God's faith. My righteousness has come of faith. It's not by my faith. It was by faith, but it was by God's faith. So it is of faith. It is not by my faith whatsoever. I do live by faith, but it's somebody else's faith that I live by. I was jealous of Paul for so many years that he said that he lived his life by the faith of the Son of God. And he said, by doing so, I do not frustrate the grace of God. You see, if you're living by your faith, you are frustrating the grace of God. Paul said, by living by Christ's faith, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God by doing so.
Now, so you live by faith, but just not by your faith. Is that what?
Not by my faith, exactly. And because I live by faith, that delivers me into the arena of logic, reason, understanding, wisdom, possibilities, variables. Every time I make a step or a decision in this life, the possibilities in front of me change.
Well, if you're doing it right, how come some of the possibilities in front of you didn't work out?
That is the entire arena of chance. We have to be willing to take a chance.
Why?
Because without chance, there is no moving forward whatsoever.
But surely faith and hope take care of it all. Why do you need chance?
Well, the fact of it is, even if you say you're operating by faith, the fact of it is you're taking a chance.
Can you give me an example of that?
It would be like saying that people who had faith did not get harmed. In storms or wars or whatever. So what do you do with those other people? You know, a couple of my friends were out at the pool the other day, and one of them, still a very sweet, wonderful Christian girl, and they were concerned that it was going to rain. And my other friend was talking to them, see, there was a 30% chance of rain on that day. And she said, I'm going to pray that it does not rain. So to prove her point, she prayed. And the clouds, it rained to the right, it rained to the left. But right over the pool, it did not rain. And so my other friend was talking about it, and I said, he said, so she thinks her faith did that. And I said, well, it's pretty nice when faith has a 70% chance of coming through for you anyway.
Okay. So do you think faith was something that was used by people who did not have the Weather Bureau to advise them?
They, you know, everything that happened was either God or the devil, and God was mad or the devil was loose and running about. You see, every degree that society has departed from this fictional faith, we have become a better society. We have become a stronger society.
Now, hold on. By fictional faith, you mean religious faith?
Yes.
Okay.
That is always, always, always fictional faith. Is religious faith is fictional because it does not exist, Don.
Because it was fulfilled?
Because it was completely fulfilled at the cross. So, you know, and like I said, you know, with my friends who, you know, we pray for our own property to not be damaged and for the storm to go another way. And it's like, so am I, if I pray that prayer and my faith had something to do with it, am I now responsible for all the destruction that took place in Naples?
Are you saying that faith was an Old Testament, was an old covenant concept and construct? Are you saying that faith worked under the Old Covenant?
Faith did exactly what it was supposed to do.
So you're saying that faith was something which was a construct of the Old Covenant, the First Covenant, the Old Testament, whatever you want to call it, and that Jesus, in fulfilling all of the Old Covenant requirements, fulfilled faith as much as he fulfilled anything. And as the writer to the Hebrews said, the first covenant, the Old Covenant, was made obsolete in order that the new might come. Is that what you're saying?
And I think faith is as obsolete as the covenant was. Now, I know that that is a bombshell of a statement. It has become a reality for me. Now, when people...
Yeah, but we're retards. Sean already said that. I mean, realities for us, I mean, they might end up in mental institutions.
I have enjoyed my life without my own personal faith now.
For how long?
For some time. Longer than what I've admitted, because that's the way I deal with these things.
It's, you know, I don't know how long I've dealt with that personal faith, because, honest to God, it never worked, or it didn't seem to work, and I don't know when I first started realizing it didn't seem to work, and thus, how could I have not existed without at least discarding some of that stuff?
The biggest tragedy about personal faith is when it seems to work, and then you are addicted for the rest of your life in great fear that you're going to be subject to life happening if you don't hang on to it. The fact of it is, there are different percentages of chances in anything, whether it's your health, your finances, or whatever it is. You and I live in an arena of chance. Those chances vary based on the situation each and every time we enter this arena. Just because I enter the arena and start declaring faith does not determine the outcome of that possibility happening. Now, the implication of faith could cause me to do things to favor myself, but it's not the faith that would have worked. It would be the things that I did to increase my chances. It would just be simple common sense. I'm not sure why we have to spiritualize life to be spiritual. The more you spiritualize daily life, the more you devalue your spiritual identity. I'm telling you, I've watched the scale tilt. The more that you identify spirituality in daily events, the more you devalue yourself in spiritual identity. You lose grips with it. You lose the contrast. Because it's impossible for you to start to not begin to measure your spirituality based on the results of your faith. And when it doesn't work the next time, guess what? There's something wrong with your faith.
Because one preceded the other. You presume that it must be right.
Yes. Post hoc, ergo propter hoc.
Which means?
This because of that.
And it happens when?
When we say it does. It doesn't actually happen.
So I say I want a parking space in Walmart right next to, as close as I can, to the market there.
Yeah.
It happens, I get it. And the fact that it happened means that my faith prevailed.
Yeah.
But next time it doesn't happen.
Mm-hmm.
What then?
Well, that is, of course, the loophole. But you will. I've got personal friends that tell me it works every time.
How much more successful is that than just chance luck?
Well, the fact of it is, regardless of what arena we put it in, it still has no greater value than luck, than just chance.
Are you telling me that if I pray to win the lottery, and I have a serious, let's say my wife is dying of brain cancer and I need $100,000 to get the operation and I win the lottery. Are you saying that the chances of that happening are just as good for faith as they are for luck?
They are exactly the same.
Why didn't you say that up first? You would have saved us both a lot of trouble here.
I had to travel through your brain to get there. That's why.
Okay, so if I practice hope and faith, what would that possibly cost me? I mean, it's hope and faith are good, aren't they?
Well, I can tell you what I've observed and experienced. Personal faith and hope, we'll always have to preface that. Personal faith always leads to lack of activity. Personal hope and faith destroys personal initiative. Now, a lot of people have redefined faith. And that faith is initiative. Well, there's either initiative or there's faith. One of the two, because they are not synonymous. So if you redefine faith as initiative, then things are going to work out better for you. But it's not because faith is working. It's because you redefine faith as initiative. You don't have to believe anything to have initiative. There's no belief system in initiative. It's just realizing there's a chance.
Now, initiative, as far as we understand, is getting off your blessed assurance and doing something. Is that right?
I would agree, yes.
Well, doesn't faith produce the same result?
The fact of it is, people that have no persuasion of faith accomplish the same things by chance and by initiative in chance as people who claim it's faith.
Now, what are the chances that God is involved at all?
Well, God's involved in everything because he's in you. He's in me. Like you say, I don't know where he stops and I begin and vice versa. But the one thing I do know is that I am not living a life of personal faith. I do live a life of faith. But it is not my faith. It is the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that, for me, results in a logic-filled world where chance and possibilities begin to unfold in front of me that I did not know I had. Man, I tell you what, I Don't let faith make you narrow-minded to possibilities. Of course, you remember how we did, Don. You had to ask specifically. If you ask a general prayer, it will not get answered because God needs specifics. So you need to not just ask for a Cadillac. You need to ask for a blue Cadillac with gold trim. And you got to go read the specs almost to go and ask God, because he doesn't know how to pick out a Cadillac. You got to tell God.
I saw one of them once, and it had a license plate, prayed for. The only problem was that it got repossessed. And I reckon, I reckon he should have used the number plate paid for.
Yes, exactly.
Robert Shuler. And in my mind, Robert Shuler was an excellent purveyor of the possibility thinking.
Oh, exactly, yes.
But when he started teaching that, you know, good things happen to bad things happen to good people and so forth, and possibility thinking, all Christianity wanted to just paint, tar and feather him and run him out of town.
Yep.
Now, his son tried to take over the ministry. His daughter eventually had to take over from the son, but no one quite got it like Robert Shuler got it.
Yeah, exactly.
And in this whole possibility thing, he interviewed Billy Graham, and I mean, we have one of the best clips we've ever had out of that, and that was Billy Graham saying, hey, listen, maybe God is bigger than we thought. What if faith is bigger than we thought?
Yep. And, you know, that's a very good point, because what Robert Shuler got Billy Graham to do by accepting that we live in a realm of great possibilities and chance is that going to heaven or having eternal life is not in the arena of possibility and chance.
So if faith has nothing to do with the possibilities, what does it have to do with?
It has to do with predestined accomplishments of God's determination before the foundation of the world to eventually and permanently reside inside the human race. Faith limits possibilities. It does not expand the arena of possibilities. It's so different waking up now to a day filled with possibilities. But I only got to that, Don, by coming to the point where I was waking up with no personal faith. Waking up knowing that faith had already accomplished everything faith was supposed to do. Faith has no further job. It has no further work to do. Grace doesn't have a further job to do. It has done what it's supposed to do, because the gospel of grace and peace are now good news. So if all of this was accomplished by faith and the human race being subjected in hope, if it's all been done, we've been delivered into the realm of possibility. And it is, man, I tell you, I equate this to not being depressed anymore. To not having mental and emotional anguish about the past or fear of the future. If this degree of divorcing myself, I know that it sounds absolutely crazy that I've divorced myself from Christianity and personal faith. And by doing so, my life has become enriched beyond anything that I ever could imagine.
Family, the reason we feel entirely free to say what we think on this show is because we don't
we really don't care what you think. And the reason we don't care what you think is because we don't have to answer to advertisers. And so we use a value for value model. If you've received value from our ministry, then we're asking you to consider donating towards it and towards our combined success. This ministry has been an uninterrupted success story for over a quarter of a century because of one and only one reason: you and your donations. You see, it costs us time, cash, and energy to produce and maintain and research this earliest grace-based web presence for more than 25 years with equipment, website costs, a searchable public database complete with 3,000 hours of free material, 24/7 radio, podcasts, seminar recordings, videos. I so appreciate you, Mike. Thank you.
Okay.
Seminar recordings, videos, social media groups, forums, newsletters, and that is just the beginning. We have got it all, and it's all just for you. www.gospelrevolution.com for more CPR, consistent, persistent,
repetitive
affirmation of the gospel. And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Don't forget that religion wants to downsize your expectations, outsource your thinking, and repurpose your existence. God's eternal plan was just to enjoy the heck out of you and all of your uniqueness. The earliest church fathers who understood the gospel in their native language, Greek, and with their native mindset, Greek, to which the original Greek text was aimed, were much closer to Jesus than the later Latinizers of Christianity. That is to say, the various Roman Catholic popes, Jerome, the translator of the Bible into Latin, along with Augustine, the father of most modern Christian thinking. The author John Wesley Hansen in 1899 published a book called Universalism, the Prevailing Doctrine of the Christian Church During Its First 500 Years. In it, he quotes these early church fathers in their own words, along with the statements of modern scholars, historians, and critics of all sides of opinion. You can pick this little gem up for 99 cents Kindle, which you can read for free on your own phone, tablet, or computer, and for as little as $8 for a hard copy on Amazon. I bought the $8 one. I recommend that you do too. Go get you one. You'll never regret it. After reading it, you'll be an instant hit at church dinners and your local minister's fraternal. If you'd like to partner with us, and not just in money, call our office on 561-557-1329 and speak to us about how you want to participate, or go to www.gospelrevolution.com, hit the connect link. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else, just like you, starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. If you have any questions, feel free to record them on United States area code. Number is 123-456-40971. And remember, in the words of Mike Turi, we don't give God glory. We are God's glory. So now it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios in Eva, Alabama.
And it's good night from Michael Williams right here in South Florida, Palm Beach Gardens. We appreciate you guys. This has been a stretching exercise for the Gospel Revolution, so we need to hear from you. We've done our stretches. Tell us how you feel. We need to hear back from you. We appreciate it. We're on this journey together, and we've made some pretty audacious statements, and we need to take the pulse. After you finish a good stretch, you need to take your pulse and see what's going on. So let us hear from you. We love you so much. You made all of this possible, and we love hearing from you.
As Mike just said, give us your feedback.
Yeah.
Please, because answers are
the lifeblood. Answers.
Sorry. Because questions are
the lifeblood of the gospel revolution.
We're going to be putting more and more of these mistakes out, because we don't care what you think of us. All we care about is Are you getting what we're getting? That's all we care about. We hope you enjoyed today's podcast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do, something similar?
Better.
Been gone to church since I was a boy. Now I'm old and I'm low on joy. I feel tired. Is there something I missed? Or is it just that I'm a Methodist? I got the Methodist blue. Sit in the sanctuary Sunday morn. Minister talks about a being reborn. I got a load of guilt that I've been carrying. I wonder if I should have been Unitarian. The organ is soupy, the pastor is bland. I leave afterward and I shake his hand. Sometimes I'd like to shake my fist. That's what it's like to be Methodist. I got the Methodist blues. Lot of odd people sitting in the pews want the sermon to reflect their views. Some of these Christians, they are the rudest. Maybe I ought to try being Buddhist. Ah, people gossip about who did what. The ladies' circle is a pain in the butt. I wanna slap their face or at least their wrist, but I can't cause I am a Methodist. I got the Methodist blues. It's not easy being Methodist. Troubles, we got a whole long list. We're too rational, too Socratic. I wish we were charismatic. The same 10 people always volunteer. Half of them old and the others just weird. I am blue and I'm getting more bluish. Maybe Jewish. Ah, everyone is afraid of change. Don't like anything new or strange. We get our underwear in a twist, and that's how it is with the Methodist. I got the Methodist blues. By John Wesley, not Chuck Berry or Elvis Presley. We're not so hip, but we persist. We go on being Methodist. We got the Methodist blues. When we die and go up in the air, St. Peter will hold out a diadem and say, shh, they're Baptists in there. They thought it would just be them. And if a Baptist you happen to meet, they may regard you as a foreigner. We got Catholics across the street and Muslims right around the corner. Oh, I got the Methodist blues. Oh, I got the Methodist blues.